Have you ever gone back somewhere dear to you after a long absence and been disoriented by all the changes? Imagine just for a moment that the United States government has concluded that lifelong Lutherans represent a threat to the order and stability of the nation. So much so that the government decides to expel all lifelong Lutherans from the country. Oh, that it would be so, huh? We are banished to Canada. There to endure for 10 long years Canadian cuisine, the Canadian health system, and worst of all, the Canadian national anthem. We are there in exile, we lifelong Lutherans, for 10 long years, and then the regime changes in the United States, and the government allows us to come back. Now, in the meantime, our churches, our Lutheran churches back home, have not been empty. In fact, these churches have thrived in our absence. Maybe they're not mega churches with thousands of members, but they are healthy communities with a vibrant worship life, led now by folks who are not lifelong Lutherans. Our churches are not as we left them. So, the tensions produced by the return of exiles may well have prompted Paul's letter to the Romans. In the middle of the first century, Rome was home to about 40 or 50,000 Jews who were served by somewhere between 10 and 13 synagogues. It would appear that by about the year 40, there was a growing number of these Jews who embraced the gospel of Christ. These people formed house churches, congregations whose members, although made up primarily of Jews, also included Gentiles. It would appear that as these house churches formed, newly baptized Gentiles may well have been expected to adopt a Jewish lifestyle. In the year 49, or thereabouts, the Emperor Claudius, the one from I, Claudius, the Emperor Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome. Among those who left the city for the next 6 or 7 years were the Jewish leaders and members of those Christian house churches, which means, of course, that those house churches were left in the hands of a small number of Gentile converts for the next 6 or 7 years. When Claudius died in 54, his ban was lifted and Jews began to return to the city. Now, some scholars think it likely that the return of a significant number of Jewish Christians sparked at least some friction between Gentiles and Jews within, and perhaps also among the Christian house churches of Rome. What did the exiles find when they returned to Rome? Perhaps they found that baptized Gentiles, now a majority in the house churches, no longer lived a Jewish lifestyle, no longer embraced a kosher lifestyle. The old question, must not a Gentile convert to Judaism in order to follow Jesus, was finding new answers. The tensions around this question as exiles returned may well have boiled over into open conflicts by the mid to late 50s in Rome. And so, Paul writes his letter in order to help these people discover a new form of relationship. A new form of relationship which God has unfolded through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Paul will argue in this letter that inclusion has always been God's aim. Paul will argue that the exclusion of some based on religious conditions is not God's way, but that God will finally accomplish a universal inclusion of all people through the very particular means of Jesus' cross and resurrection. And just so, God will bring about right relationships that are life-giving for all. God is about the business of reforming, renewing, recreating human community by creating new forms of trust among people. We are never completely free of the need to order aspects of our relationships with one another based on conditions that we set. We know these conditions well. If you study well and hard, you'll pass the test. If you do your job and do it well, you'll get paid. This pattern of conditionality is woven into the very fabric of our bodies. If you eat right and exercise often, you'll live a healthier, longer life. But of course, we know that all of this breaks down because sometimes we have studied well but failed the test. Sometimes we have worked well and hard but lost our jobs. And all the exercise in the world won't finally deliver us from sickness and death. But despite that knowledge, we still fall into patterns of insisting that others meet conditions that we set in order for others to be included in our circles of community. The struggles in American Lutheranism over the last 50 or so years around the ordination of women and around human sexuality reveal that we Lutherans are just as captive to this pattern as anyone Paul ever addressed in a letter. We have traditionally excluded women and non-heterosexuals on the basis of religious conditions. And we have been wrong. We have been wrong to do so. And slowly but surely, ever so gradually, there is a new awareness of the death-dealing nature of those conditions and the need to practice what we preach by removing those conditions and barriers to community. The historically recent decision of at least some American Lutherans to ordain women, and the very recent decisions in the ELCA to open wider the door for non-heterosexuals to live life fully in community, these recent decisions can be taken not only as a sign of our openness and liberality, more importantly, they are signs that the Holy Spirit has not given up on us. They are symptoms of God at work in the world, even in our communities, to fashion a new humanity for the sake of the world. It is important that we recognize in this time when there is considerable anxiety about the future of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, we must recognize that giving in to anxieties and resorting to the embrace of new conditions would be to stand precisely in the way of what God seems to be up to. We celebrate this day because God will not be thwarted. God will not be thwarted by the conditions we set. God means to include all. Even tax collectors, even sinners, even Norwegians, even Canadians. In a new human community, Jesus trusted this inclusive vision, a vision he proclaimed as the kingdom of God. Jesus entrusted himself to this inclusive vision so completely that he was willing to suffer death rather than cave in again to the normal domesticated conditions by which you judge who is worthy of relating to us. Through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, and through God's faithful vindication of the path Jesus walked, God has publicly demonstrated that inclusion is and always will be God's aim. We too are free in the power of the Spirit so to trust and so to live. We are free to live our lives, to strive to live with one another as people who are irrevocably judged worthy of inclusion. And that is what faith means. And that is how faithfulness takes form. That, my friends, is how Christ is still formed among us. In Christ's name, amen.